Oh, yes, get your mask. So we're going to read God's word together. That's what we're going to do next. We're going to read from Matthew. If you were here last week or you watched last week, if you were watching last week, we were looking at Matthew last week. We're moving on a little bit in Matthew 18, reading from verse 15 onwards. Matthew 18, starting to read at verse 15. And this is Jesus speaking. So Jesus is speaking. He says this. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Just turning myself on. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two or three of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So, Father God, we do pray that you will help us to hear you speaking to us wherever we are this morning. Speak in a way that affects us in terms of the way we live our lives. We want to be able to respond and be obedient to you. So help us to have ears that really do hear what you have to say to us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Those are very famous words, aren't they? Very well-known words, I would guess, if you've been knocking around churches at all for any length of time. You may well have come across the words of Jesus that we ended that little passage with. We'll put them up for you again. It's verse 20, Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them, says Jesus. And if you ever go to, you can bet your bottom dollar that at some point someone's going to say, Lord, thank you that where two or three are gathered together, you have promised that you will be with us. It's a great promise, isn't it? And that's what we're kind of looking at this morning. Last year, there was a survey, a poll that was taken of British people. They were asked, what is the perfect Sunday? What makes your perfect Sunday? Just think about that for a moment. Your perfect Sunday. Some of the things that made the list of responses, waking at 8:30 a.m. Anyone make it to 8:30 this morning? I was up a little bit earlier than that. Waking up at 8:30 a.m. to the smell of breakfast cooking. That kind of implies that someone else had to get up earlier than you had to get up, doesn't it? So every one of us here, living on our own, thinks, yeah, chance would be a fine thing. So waking up at 8:30 to the smell of breakfast cooking, a cuddle, and 3 hours of television. I'm not making this up. This is kind of the perfect Sunday, as voted for by the British people last year. A quarter of Britons thought an ideal weekend morning starts with a full English breakfast in bed. A third wanted to start Sunday morning with a cup of tea or coffee before pottering around the house for an hour. So I hope you've enjoyed your potter this morning. If you're typical Britons, that's what you will have enjoyed. Now, you will not be surprised to know that perfect roast comes on the list as well. The perfect roast is said to be best served at 3:15 p.m. What? Is that because we can't, you know? You're just doing things slower, aren't you? So you aim for lunchtime, but you know. Ideally with four people, each one must have, I quote, three slices of beef, four roast potatoes and gravy all over the plate, but not drowning the food. Other things that we enjoy, apparently, as Brits on a Sunday include reading a book, listening to music, doing some gardening. Nearly one in ten said they spend Sunday afternoon at the pub. One in seven thinks Sundays are made for doing food shopping to keep the cupboards stocked for the rest of the week. I wonder what your ideal Sunday is. Is it a surprise to you, it isn't to me, that absolutely nobody included on their perfect Sunday gathering together as a church? just did not feature. So what you are doing now does not count as a typical perfect Sunday. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered. We live in very odd times, aren't we? Because we're being discouraged not to gather at the moment. It's dangerous. It may well increase the infection rate. We may well start to pass this virus around again more freely in society, and that's going to be a problem. So gathering together, in a way, at the moment, isn't the norm. But if you're here or if you're at home, we actually believe in somebody who can gather us in a different kind of way. People who love Jesus want to spend time with one another, worshipping, hearing from him, responding to him. Let's look at three things very quickly. I'm very conscious that I have to be really concise. That's hard for me. Really hard. So here's the first thing. We believe, as Christian people, as people of God, we believe in bringing people together. We believe in bringing people together at a time, not just because of coronavirus when we're not supposed to gather, but we live in a time when society is pretty divided. The divisions in our society, let alone in our global world, inequalities of wealth and opportunity, injustice in sharing resources, polarization in people's views in politics and society, people are being pushed further and further apart. And on a personal level, we find it hard to maintain good relationships with each other all the time. Our natural reaction when someone hurts us or crosses us or upsets us in some kind of way is to want to punish them, to push them away, to retaliate. And what we were reading today, the words of Jesus, some people have seen this as a kind of blueprint for how you live as a church together. Others say it might be about conflict resolution. This thing about meeting up with people who have sinned, have done something wrong, people perhaps who have hurt you or upset you. And Jesus' way is very different. And as people who follow Jesus, we are not the kind of people who want to exacerbate the problems and push people apart. We want to bring people together. Jesus says, when you come together, then I'll be there. I'll be there. So we believe in bringing people together. There's no end of ways in which you can disagree, aren't there? No end of ways, especially in the Christian church. For goodness sake, why are we so good at it? Why are we so good at it? I was reading, and forgive me, I've not got a thing against Quakers particularly here. You could find this in any particular flavor or branch of the Christian church. But I was reading about early Quakers who put people out of fellowship for participating in various things. They were read out of meeting. That was the technical term. People who broke the rules, such as participating in war. Well, I'll go along with that one. Playing or owning a musical instrument. Well, that would be a bit much, wouldn't it? I'm not sure I can go along with that one. Attending the theatre or a circus. These were different days. Taking part in the slave trade. I mean, you know, some of that I'm okay with. We can fall out over so many things. And we do. And not just in the church. Social media is great, isn't it? It's a great place to argue. It's a great place to virtue signal. It's a great place to shame, to Twitter shame people. It's a thing now. It's a thing. That's the kind of world we live in. C.S. Lewis, when he was writing in his book, The Great Divorce, he was writing actually about heaven and hell, the sort of concepts of heaven and hell. But he describes hell in that book as a huge, dark place where there's no contact between people. He says it started out, hell starts out small, but people quarrel with one another and move away from each other. Then there's another quarrel and those people moved away from each other and everyone's moving further and further away from each other and so on and so on. And finally, no one could even see anyone else because they've moved so far from one another and there they lived alone in the darkness. And what Jesus is saying here, I think, in Matthew 18, to people who are interested in what he's got to say, to people who would call themselves followers of Jesus, like you and like me and like you at home, he's saying we don't want to be like that. That's what Jesus wants us to avoid, a world like that. This is a larger context of Matthew chapter 18. We start at the beginning of the chapter with the disciples saying to Jesus, who is the greatest? Who's the greatest, they say. And what does Jesus do? Jesus puts in front of them a child and says, here, you want to know who's the greatest? You want to know how to understand the kingdom? You want to know how to enter the kingdom? Like this child. It would be far better for you to maim yourself than to keep out the little ones. Welcome the little ones. It's all about the little ones. Be like the little ones, he says. And then he goes on to talk about a lost sheep, a little bit different from the way Luke does it in his gospel, the version in Matthew. And directly after the passage that we're reading right now, Peter asks, how often should I forgive someone? And Jesus says, just keep doing it. Relationships as a completely different approach to how we are as human beings. And we're people who want to bring people together. That's what we believe in, bringing people together, because Jesus is the only one ultimately who can bring us together. We'll find all sorts of ways of driving each other away. We'll fall out. It appears to be about conflict. It's actually about people drifting away from one another. But the passage is surrounded. It's soaked in this wider picture of what it really means to be loving and caring and humble and forgiving. Putting it all into practice. We could have said we believe in reconciliation, not retaliation. It would be equally true. And Jesus says in this passage that we read about having two or three witnesses. If you have a falling out, yes, we could learn something about this. What to do when we fall out with one another? Well, go and talk to the person. Don't talk to other people about that person. And that's what we do in churches. We gossip about one another. It's terrible, isn't it, the way things happen? No, we go and talk to them. We've got differences, but let's have it out with one another. And if we're still a problem, let's take someone with us. Jesus isn't really talking about church here, because church didn't exist in the way we think about it now when Jesus said these words. We kind of think, oh, tell it to the church. Oh, we'll go to the other people in the church. It's not like that. When Jesus was speaking, there was no formal church, no buildings, no institutions, no gatherings. There were Jewish gatherings. The word he uses is a word which means people who are called out together, gatherings. So get... as Christian people, do it together, and we need one another. Why two or three? Well, from Deuteronomy 19, we know that you need that many witnesses to uphold a complaint. But more importantly, perhaps, witnesses can arbitrate. They can provide neutrality. They might be able to see where these two people could come back together again. They can facilitate that coming back together. They can broker peace. They can foster accountability. They can support recovery. They can oversee restitution. You know, our society will be so much better, and churches, and this church, our church, will be so much stronger if we stick by one another rather than walking away to join another church or no church and stay at home on our own or even start a new church. That's how we've got a lot of churches started. There are good reasons for starting new churches, by the way. They're all, not all bad. So we believe in people coming together and bringing people together. We believe that Jesus does that. And that's what Jesus was talking about. So secondly, quickly, we believe in learning to listen. I'll be very quick on this one. I don't know if you noticed when we read this together, the number of times Jesus spoke about listening and not listening. In just a few verses, he speaks four times about listening and refusing to listen. Because we don't listen to one another. We have our views. And we don't want to listen to people who've got a different way of looking at it. The repetition here for me suggests that this is at the heart of what we do when we bring people together. We listen to one another. The story is about a man who took a walk in the wilds of Scotland. He'd never been there before. He read the guidebooks. He planned his route very carefully. And during the walk, he prepared to climb over a stile to enter a field. He met a woman coming the other way. And she said, "Don't cross the field. There's been a storm, a really bad storm, thunderstorm, torrential rain the previous night. The field is really boggy. You won't get across it." But he didn't listen. And he walked on through the field, and sure enough, he got stuck in the middle, in the mud. Sometimes when we're going the wrong way, we should listen to the advice that we are given by people who've walked the path before us. And that's what it means to be in a community of people, listening to one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, working our way and responding to Jesus together, because this is about what it now means to be church and community. Listening's hard, but if we don't do it, small issues become big, big issues become catastrophic. Good relationships are built on clear and open communication. That requires much listening and not so much speaking. What do we usually do when someone hurts us? We nurse it. What do we do when we fall out? We don't want to talk to them about it. We'll keep it. We'll guard it. We'll let it fester. No. We need to go and instead of talking, listen and really hear what's going on. And if we all were doing that, our relationships would be so much better. I'm really interested. Jesus does not say here, when you do have problems with one another, ambush them. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if you do fall out with other people, meet them at high noon in the middle of the high street and shoot it out, let the best person win. He doesn't say that. The prevailing culture says if someone hassles you, they're not worth it. Forget it. You can do without them. Again, something I see constantly on social media. Just forget these people. You can do without them. You're better than that. Jesus says there is a different way. We listen to one another. We hear each other out. We find out what's really going on in people's lives because they're struggling just as much as we are. And a community is people bringing people together. Jesus wants to bring us together. He wants us to listen to one another. And thirdly, he wants authentic biblical community. And that's what we believe in too. That's what I believe in. That's what this church, I hope, believes in. Authentic biblical community. I believe in our church. I believe in being a community of people who try to follow Jesus' example in our daily life. And I believe it's the kind of called out community of people following Jesus that can make a real difference in the world. And remember, that's the word that Jesus uses here, the ecclesia, the ecclesial community, the called out people. The gathered people as we are, as Faversham Baptist Church, wherever we are this morning, in relationship. Jesus' promise at the end here, which we know so well, the promise of the prayer of two or three that agree together, and the promise of his presence where two or three are gathering in his name, actually challenges our individualized thinking as Christian people. We said this last week, the gospel of self is very big at the moment. Christian faith is to be lived in community. It's with one another. Why? Because people are difficult. I'm a difficult person. If you can put up with me, you can put up with anyone. But that's what real community is all about, learning to be a diverse community of people. That's a microcosm of the kingdom for me. When we gather together people who are really different, but we have Jesus in common and we want to seek to promote him and to live like him and to recognize that without him, we don't have the power to do all the things that we want to do in our society. We need one another. We need Jesus in the middle of us. When Christianity was illegal, and in parts of the world right now where people are persecuted for being a Christian, they know this, how precious it is that they gather together to worship and to hear God's word and to pray together. Yes, we may well be facing coronavirus, and that makes us difficult to do it. But I have to say that even before coronavirus, you know, a lot of us can take or leave this getting together and be in the church business. It's all about me now and how it fits in with my lifestyle and how it's about me. Why have we reduced it to this? We need to understand something vital is going on here. Jesus did not say where two or three are gathered, there you will find coffee and biscuits. I am present with you in a really important and special way. Do you know what's rocketed during the last few months, the last 6 months? Children's toys. Sales of children's toys. Sales of Lego have rocketed during the last 6 months because families are trying to find things to do together. Complex construction kits, especially. I think some of the parents have been getting in on the act here. So a Bugatti and a Land Rover Defender were among the top-selling Lego sets of the last 6 months. John Lewis said its best-selling Lego kit during lockdown was based on the 1990s sitcom Friends. I have no idea what that possibly looks like. I think Lego bricks are beautiful things, don't you? Simple, nearly indestructible, but able to fit together in so many different ways due to clever design. And Jesus says that we're made like Lego bricks to be together, to fit together in so many ways as community. That's what we're designed to be. But if we're going to be that united, finished Lego model, we need to be able to address the kind of problems that drive us apart and make us individual. Too individual. That's why this week some of you, all of you, perhaps most of you here, if you're on our mailing list as a community of God's people here, you'll have had our weekly email, and we were talking at the Deacons on Tuesday about Kaleidoscope life groups. People who do life together, being in a group of people that are committed to one another within this church, who are in contact with one another constantly to encourage our discipleship, who meet together weekly to encourage following Jesus, to love, care, and support, and to reach out to others in the name of Jesus and share that love together. Jesus says those who live in kingdom community watch over one another in love, pointing out if somebody's struggling or falling and drawing them back in, loving them back in, looking for that reconciliation. What would it be like if we were like that? What would it be like? Tell me what you think about Kaleidoscope Life Groups. This community, this church community we are part of, is not just a club. It's the kingdom of God, and Jesus should be and is at the heart of it. How we live matters. We're all called to have responsibility for one another and to have accountability to one another. Nearly finished. Give Claire a few minutes warning. She's going to come and lead us in prayer. We started out by saying how out of fashion it is, even amongst those who regard themselves as Christians. The idea of gathering together, being part of church on a perfect Sunday, to be in any kind of deep relationship with one another. That koinonia word, we were looking at it, some of us at least, a couple of months ago. Why bother? Why bother? Why should we bother? Something I read this week listed some of the reasons, and they had Bible verses and everything. I haven't got time. Why should I bother to be part of this kind of community? We believe in authentic people. Why? Why? Because it's a gesture of love towards God. Because it honours the idea of a Sabbath. Because we are forgetful and we need reminding of stuff. Because we have a human need to worship something, and that something better be worth our worship. Because it keeps us from becoming spiritually isolated and self-absorbed. Because we need to be spiritually strengthened. Because it's a sacrifice worth making. Because it celebrates diversity and establishes real community. Because it concentrates our prayers. Because Jesus did it. Because Jesus assumed you would do it. Because the early church did it. Because Jesus is present in a special way so that the church can bless you, so that you can bless the church and others. And lastly, but not leastly, because God has commanded that we do it. A group of British tourists were taking a bus tour in Rome. And the first stop was a basilica in a piazza. It was surrounded by several lanes of relentless Roman traffic. Why is foreign traffic always worse than where you live? That's my experience anyway. I don't know about Rome. I've never been to Rome, so there we are. Anyway, they were all safely dropped off their bus. The group climbed the steps, a quick tour of the church. Afterwards, they meandered back to the bus, now parked across the street from the church. The guide was frantic, and he motioned for the group. Stay together, he shouted. Stay together. If you cross one by one, they'll hit you one by one. But if you cross together, they'll think you'll hurt the car. They won't hit you. If we as a church community allow ourselves to be separated and divided, we'll go down one by one. It's only when we function together as one that we can get anywhere or accomplish anything for the kingdom. We believe in bringing people together because Jesus said that's what we should do. We believe in learning to listen because Jesus said we need to listen to one another. We believe in authentic biblical community because Jesus said where two or three of you are gathered in my name, that's where I am. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to help us, even though it may not be the fashion of our times, to really prize and treasure the opportunities we have to be a community of your people. Yes, we have to go out and work for our living and raise our families and play our full part in the wider community, but we can only do that from this secure place where we know our worth in you, where you are able to speak to us, into our hearts and lives, where we can encourage and support and care for one another, and where we can share the good news of Jesus, which is the only hope for our politics, for our world, for the global issues of our time, for our neighbors, for our colleagues. Lord, we come thanking that you are here in the midst of your people. Bring us together even closer, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you. My mask goes back on. Claire, you can take your mask off.